I did take that photograph. Yeah, this sermon is titled Turning Curses into Blessings. Hopefully I'm not blocking it for you guys over there. It's a little different preaching at Lexington again here. But so let's get, you know me, I like to start out us thinking about different things. So let's quiz you guys on your knowledge of donkeys, okay? How many of you guys like to read books? Yes? All right. Has anyone read Animal Farm? Does anyone here remember the name of the donkey in Animal Farm? Okay, this is Benjamin, the wise old donkey. Let's try a different book. I'm sure you guys will get this one. Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. Does any Oscar, you know this one? What's the donkey's name? You don't remember? Puzzle. Good job, Misha. All right, this is Puzzle. Not so wise a donkey. He falls for things, but you guys should read the book if you haven't. It's wonderful. All right, how many of you guys like watching TV or movies? Is there more of them than reading books? Shame on you. Okay, let's try this one. Who's that?
Eeyore.
Simeon, you know that one?
Eeyore.
Eeyore, good job. All right. Kind of a gloomy fellow, but lovable yet, right? All right, one last one. How about that one? Who's that, Mira?
Donkey.
Donkey. I don't know why they didn't give him a different name than just Donkey. And what movie is he from?
Shrek,
right? All right, now let's stop and think. What do all four of these donkeys have in common?
They're donkeys,
all right. What else do the donkeys have in common? They can talk. All the donkeys can talk, Rowan. Is that cool? All right, we're going to be reading a story about another talking donkey this morning, okay? Can you believe that? There's a talking donkey in the Bible? Yeah, pretty cool, huh? All right, so, at Misha's request, Numbers 22. Just to give us a little background information before we get into Numbers 22, we kind of need to know what's been going on. So, we have the Israelites. We've all heard of them. They were in bondage in Egypt for many, many, many years. And the Lord was going to rescue them from bondage in Egypt. He chose Moses to be that instrument in order to save the people from Egypt. He sent Moses down there. We saw all these miracles, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, all these amazing ways that the Lord had blessed the Israelites and worked to save them. And the whole goal of that was to bring them out of bondage in Egypt and bring them to a place where he would make a covenant with them. He would be their God and they would be his people. And that's what happened at Mount Sinai. And then they received God's law, the Ten Commandments. But as the story goes on, we realize it wasn't very long after saying, making this covenant with God, yes, we will worship you and you will be our God and we'll be your people. It wasn't long after that that they started sinning greatly against God, was it? They built a golden calf. They sinned in so many different ways in the wilderness. And yet, even though they were unfaithful, God was faithful. But he wasn't going to let this unbelieving generation go into the promised land that he was going to bring them to. So they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And this is where our story starts today. They are in their 40th year in the wilderness. God is moving them towards the promised land, and they need to cross the country of the Amorites. So they reach out to the Amorites and say, we're just going to cross your land. And the Amorites say, no, we will not let you pass. So God sends the Israelite army out to destroy the Amorites, and their land is taken from them. So that's where we're at as we start today's message. So Numbers 22, 1 through the first part of 4. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So the Moabites, this is the people that are living in this next region that the Israelites are about to cross, they're scared. Moab is scared because they know that Israel is numerous and will use up all the resources, or they might even overtake them. So they're fearful of these few million Israelites moving through their land. And I think if we put ourselves in the place of the Moabites, we would be scared too, wouldn't we? If a few million people started working through St. Paul, we'd be like, what's going on here? This is making me nervous. So Moab is scared. Let's keep going. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. All right, so let's just take a moment. We're kind of introduced to two main characters here, and their names sound kind of familiar, so let's just take a moment to look at them. We have King Balak, who is the king of Moab, and he's a wicked king. Why is he a wicked king? Because he wants to wipe out God's people. He doesn't want them around. He doesn't want them anywhere near them. And he's kind of the picture of God's enemy in this story. And then he's sending messengers to go get Balaam. Okay? Balaam is a wicked prophet. And I'm going to describe him as a wicked prophet, not a false prophet, because we're going to see that he actually does hear from God. But he's wicked because he doesn't do what God tells him to do. He wants to curse Israel. But he is this hired gun, in a sense. People would pay him to pronounce blessings or curses. So he's got this reputation. And Balaam, King Balaam, sends messengers to Balak the prophet. I want you to come and curse this people for me. Let's keep reading. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, this is very important, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are what? They're blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So far in the story, we're thinking, okay, Balaam, you might not be that bad a guy, right? You actually heard from the Lord and you said no. Okay, why are these people blessed? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis 12, God, remember when he called Abram, or Abraham, he called him out of his land to make a people. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So there's this blessing pronounced on the Israelite people already through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. This blessing God pronounced is on them, and God overrides Balaam's request. This people is blessed. You cannot curse them. I have spoken. And he says to Balaam pretty clear, do not go. Okay? I bet you guys can guess what's going to happen. Let's keep going. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, think he's fishing here. I could not go beyond the command of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, and that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now let's just pause. This is kind of confusing, right? Because the last section we just read, God said, do not go. And now he's saying, well, why don't you go with him? What's going on here? Balak, King Balak, thinks he can persuade Balaam by sending more princes and more money. And Balaam, you know, you can offer me what you want, but I don't have the power to do it. But like I said, I think he's fishing a little, but he wants some money. Balaam's heart is revealed when he goes to the Lord again. After the Lord commanded him, do not go, he knows the limitations that he has, but he wants the riches that King Balak is going to offer. So he's going to ask God again. And I think what's going on here, it's not really a contradiction, since we were talking about parenting a little bit earlier. How many of you guys think this tray of sweets looks pretty good? Would you grab something out of it? Especially you kids, right? Yeah. All right. Have you ever been at a family function and you told your kids, yeah, you can grab one of those, but then they keep coming to you. Can I have more? Can I have more? And you're like, no, you can't have more. You're going to have a tummy ache. It's not good for you. Things like that. But they keep coming. And finally, you're like, you know what? Do it. Do it. Suffer the consequences. Have a tummy ache all night. It'll be a good lesson for you to learn, right? I think that's kind of what's going on here when God, it's not really a contradiction. He already spoke very plainly to Balaam and said, do not go. This people is blessed. And Balaam wants that, those riches. So he goes to God, let's see what the Lord says today. And God says, okay, your heart's been revealed. Why don't you go and learn a lesson? Right? Have you kids ever done that to your parents? Learned a lesson through a tummy ache? You haven't? Yeah, I don't know about that, rich off kids. And adults, let's be honest, how many of us have had to learn that same lesson, right? I swear, every time I go to a China buffet, I say, I'm not going to do that again. And it might be 3-4 months later, but I'll wind back up at one again and I'll just feel, ugh. But anyways, so God's going to do this. He's going to teach Balaam a lesson. Balaam won't accept the truth of God's word. And God says, go. So this is the next morning. Balaam's headed out. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. All right, so that's on a serious note, let's just stop and think. This angel's ready to kill Balaam, right? This is serious. Balaam's gotten himself into some deep trouble. But on another note, I think the way that this story is written, it's meant to make us laugh a little bit. Because here we got Balaam, the hotshot priest, ready to go and curse these people. And he's got an audience, right? Because there's two servants with him. And his donkey, you know, starts going, and all of a sudden he just right off the road out into a field. Can you just imagine this donkey kind of trotting out and his servants kind of giggling? This is Balaam, and he can't even control his donkey. But Balaam gets mad, right? He strikes the donkey. Okay, you work with animals, things like this can happen. But it keeps going. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. So imagine Balaam riding this donkey, right? And she gets up against the wall and maybe twists his ankle or scrapes up his foot. Or he just gets really mad, right? He doesn't know what's going on. He just thinks this donkey's out of control. So he strikes her again. But think about this. The donkey has just saved his life twice. The story keeps going. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. So now the donkey's got nowhere to go off the path. She just lays down because she sees what's up ahead, and she knows. And Balaam just goes berserk, right? He is mad. Can you imagine being embarrassed in front of your servants three times because of your crazy donkey? Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." The donkey just saved Balaam's life three times. And the donkey wants to know what's up. Right? And what's amazing is this donkey talks. And what's even more amazing is that Balaam answers her. Right? Have you ever been so mad you're just not thinking?
Yeah.
He's so mad, he's just having a conversation with a donkey. Balaam is wanting to kill his donkey. It would be the same as us having some car issues and just destroying our car. Like, think this through, Balaam. What are you going to do, walk the rest of the way? Come on. But he's so mad. And I think not only because his donkey keeps stopping, but she's making a fool of him in front of these two servants and maybe anyone else who's along. But then what happens? Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword or drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. So think about this, church. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he was humbled. I think he was humbled by his near-death experience, but he was also humbled because the Lord basically told him, "Your donkey's wiser than you. I was going to kill you and let the donkey live. The donkey is more righteous than you, Balaam." So Balaam's ready to turn back, I think because he realized if he keeps going, he's going to get killed, not because he's truly repentant. But God says, "No, go, but only speak the word that I tell you." When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." So Balaam is warning King Balak, "Hey, I'm here, but I can only speak what God gives me to speak." So we're not going to keep reading. I'm going to summarize this for you. But what happens next? Balak takes Balaam up to a high place. And Balaam's about to curse the Israelite people for King Balak. And what comes out? What does God reveal to Balaam to speak? A blessing. So Balaam blesses Israel. Now you can imagine the king's going to be upset about this, right? So not only, Balaam says to the king, "All right, I know you're mad, but I can only speak what the Lord puts in my mouth." So the king says, "All right, fine. We're going to try a different high place. Maybe God will like that one better. We're going to try different animals to sacrifice. Maybe God will like that better." So they go to a different place. And Balaam's getting ready to curse the people for King Balak. And what comes out? A blessing. He blesses the Israelites in front of King Balak. And you can imagine the king is now quite upset, right? "I'm paying you to curse, not bless. And you're blessing them. So just don't say anything now." The king's very superstitious. He says, "Let's just try another place. Let's go to a different place. Maybe God wants us to go to a different high place, different sacrifices." So that's what they do. They go to high place number 3. Balaam's going to give his next oracle. Comes out, blessing. Now the king is really upset. And the tone that you get when you, if you want to read this week, the tone you kind of get is the king's ready to kill Balaam. But now stop and think about this. Balaam has just embarrassed the king 3 times. Who's the donkey now? Right? He knows how his donkey feels. The king is ready to kill him. So Balaam says, "Come, king, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days." And he gives his final oracle. And I do want to put this one up on the screen because this one is massively important. It says, "And he took up his discourse and said, 'The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth.'" Balaam sees him. This him is like a star. This him is a king. This him is the one who will crush God's enemies. Now, this oracle is given 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So, spoiler alert, this is about Jesus. And remember, this is the Israelites' 40th year in the wilderness. You guys remember me telling you that? This is right before they go into the promised land. And right before that happens, Moses retells the story of all the Israelites, what happened to them as they wandered in the wilderness these 40 years. And one of the things he says in this sermon before they go into the promised land was, "But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you." It was a reminder before God's people went into the promised land. God has been doing things that you didn't even realize. He's been turning curses into blessings for you. God has been faithful and protecting you, not only protecting you, but blessing you. Israel, you were living in rebellion against God. You were sinning in the wilderness for a whole generation. And yet the Lord was faithful and was turning curses into blessings. Just think about our story today. He publicly humiliated Balaam and put him to shame. And he publicly humiliated Balak and put him to shame. And this is where it gets sweet because we get the gospel. We also are dead in our sin, living a life of rebellion against God. And we also have an enemy wanting to keep us from seeing God. He wants us to stay cursed. And yet Jesus humbly left heaven and was born in a barn to a poor family. And what happened? What do we read about at Christmas time, kids? What appears in the sky? A star, right? Think back on Balaam's oracle. What else was in Balaam's oracle? A king. At Jesus' birth, the king is here. And his mission is to crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus works hard serving his family as a carpenter. And then he starts his ministry and begins to work hard serving and healing and preaching the gospel. He gives himself up to be beaten, flogged, nailed to a cross. And he absorbs the fullness of God's wrath toward our sin. But that's not the end of the story. Even though he dies, he's resurrected. And he offers us that same resurrected life if we put our faith in him. We just need to surrender and follow him. And when we surrender our life to him, our cursed life then becomes a blessed life. And we begin living life the way God intended for us. We begin worshiping God. We begin loving and serving one another. We begin making disciples. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to what? Open shame by triumphing over them in him. Publicly humiliated. So let's think hard about the life that we're living. Do our desires, actions, and thoughts reflect the pride of Balak and Balaam? Are we trying to earn favor with God and getting something that we want? Are we living in our own will? Or do our desires, actions, and thoughts reflect a continual surrendering to the King of Kings? Are we living in God's will through Christ? I want to end with a quote from one of my heroes of the faith, Charles Spurgeon. He says, "We live charmed lives if we are living in the center of God's will. All the attacks that Satan can hurl against us are not only powerless to harm us, but are turned into blessing on the way." Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you for who you are, and what you've done and what you continue to do. You have taken the curse that keeps us in bondage, and you gave us a blessing instead. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would see your beauty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that each one of us here would continually live a lifestyle of repentance. Jesus, you saved us not only from sin, death, and hell, but you gave us new life and new purpose in you. I pray that each one of us here would take every opportunity to share the gospel with those who are still in darkness, and that we would remind one another of the gospel so that we conquer this life in faith. And all God's people said,